Welcome to this episode of Apologetics Profile, a production of Watchman Fellowship, equipping you to give a defense for the hope that is in you. To find out more about the topic of this episode, visit watchman.org. Here's your host, staff apologist Daniel Ray.
In late January of 2019, a controversial group calling themselves the Black Hebrew Israelites gained national attention for their part in a demonstration in Washington, D.C., involving Catholic high school students from Kentucky. Part of the demonstration had been captured on several cell phone videos, which soon went viral. In mid-December of 2019, the group once again made national headlines for a tragic shooting in Jersey City that targeted the local Orthodox Jewish community. 7 people were killed, including the 2 assailants. For a few weeks, there was a flurry of interest, speculation, and analysis of this group in the mainstream media. Who are the Black Hebrew Israelites? Some said they were a domestic terrorist organization, while others claimed they were simply a hate group. The perpetrators involved in the Jersey shooting left what authorities called a, quote, rambling manifesto, end quote, and could find no evidence that the shooting was condoned or even closely associated with the group, only that the gunmen were interested in what the group had taught. It is difficult to pin down exactly who are the Black Hebrew Israelites. They have no churches, there is no central leader, and they do most of their work on the streets, using a form of confrontational evangelism, claiming to be direct descendants from the original 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. They use elevated hyperbolic language, dress very colorfully and distinctly, but the group and its several distinct factions have no recorded history of violence. For the most part, many people had never heard of the Black Hebrew Israelites until they made the news last year. On this episode of Apologetics Profile, we talk with Florida pastor Rich Day, who has had firsthand interaction with members of the group on local college campuses. Rich has written a very helpful profile for our Watchman Fellowship Profile Notebook that provides information about the group you'll not find in the headlines. Pastor Day reminds us to be diligent, not to jump to conclusions about what the group is or is not, and helps give us a historical overview of how, where, and why the movement began. Well, I am here with Pastor Rich Day. We are at New Orleans.
We are at the Theological Seminary.
I had to think about that. I was thinking of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, where I'm from, but we are in New Orleans, Gentilly, Louisiana.
Yes.
Just outside of New Orleans by a little bit. And I have just met Rich. We just met at the conference. This is Defend 2020. It's a huge apologetics conference that they have here every January. It's been so wonderful to meet people and see all kinds of things. If you love apologetics, Christianity, and Jesus, this is like drinking from a fire hose, isn't it, Rich?
It is.
It is. I'm drenched. I have no dry clothes in my sack, and you've been here a few more times, right?
I have, but the first time I came here, I was not aware that you got audio after being a part of that.
And yes.
That's wonderful to have as this, because the first time I went to this conference, Gary Habermas was speaking early on in the conference.
That's amazing,
right. And it was wonderful to hear from him, but I just wasn't prepared for his level of speaking, and it just flew over my head. But man, the stuff that we get from this conference is phenomenal.
Right, it is phenomenal. There are breakout sessions, there are wonderful plenary speakers, and what's encouraging to me is to see, you know, I'm in my 50s, and it's encouraging to see teenagers and kids and college-age kids passionate, not just like, oh, this is interesting, I wonder what this is all about, but like passionate about learning apologetics and being mission-minded and being evangelistic-minded, knowing the culture, knowing the times, knowing the people. And that's why we're having this podcast, because Rich, you have a background with Watchman Fellowship.
I
have
do.
Actually written a few profiles, and we're going to talk about one of those today because they've made headlines.
They have, and I got together with Watchman Fellowship through the Defend Conference a couple of years back, where I first met James, and James mentioned in one of his sessions they were looking for some people to help with research, and I approached him after his talk, and we have been working together since. And one of the profiles I wrote early on was about the Hebrew Israelites, and they have been in and out of the news ever since I wrote this profile, and I know that it's got a lot of traction with people within the Watchman Fellowship that have looked at it, but I think it's definitely time for us to talk a little more about it so people can get a background
right
on it.
And that's one interesting thing that I think that Watchman does that a lot of apologetics sometimes skips over, if you will, for lack of a better word. When you're doing cultural apologetics, sometimes the idea of other religions, other cults, other different groups are kind of overlooked, you know. But the, what the profile does, and what obviously you know about, we bring these groups to people for the sake of awareness.
Right.
How do we deal with groups like this from a Christian perspective? So the profiles are great because you get some background of the group, but then you get a biblical response to the group, and then you get some experience. The people that write these profiles have had experience, like yourself, in dealing with these groups. But today we're going to talk about the Black Hebrew Israelite movement, as you said.
Right.
So why don't you, Rich, give me a little bit of background of your involvement with it, how do you came about, and why James picked you to write the profile.
Okay, well, I am currently located in Tallahassee, Florida, where I'm a lead pastor at a church there. I also run the Baptist Collegiate Ministries at the community college, and I've been living in Tallahassee since 1996. So for those unfamiliar with geography and with Tallahassee, it is located in the north panhandle of Florida. Okay. It is equidistant almost between Pensacola and Jacksonville. It is the capital of Florida, but it also houses Florida State University, go Seminoles, houses TCC as a community college, and also Florida A&M Community College, which is a historically Black community college. Okay. I'm sorry, Black college and university.
Okay, so that sets the stage for your engagement with Black Hebrew Israelites. This is a unique,
right.
Unique to the Black community, African American community, and it is a sect. Are they Jewish? What is it all about?
Well, just a couple of things there. It for the most part is just towards the Black community. However, every once in a while you will run into a small group that will allow some people from South America to join in with them, and I can get into that in a couple minutes. But for the most part, the way this group identifies itself is as the descendants from the original tribes of Israel.
Okay. So we're talking DNA genealogical descendants.
Correct.
So bloodline.
Correct. Yes.
Descendant.
Absolutely.
Okay.
And this group is very unique compared to other religions in that there really is no person or group that oversees this religion.
There's not a central headquarters in North America somewhere.
No.
It's very splintered. I mean, we were talking earlier, you had said that from the outset, this goes all the way back to the 1700s, 1800s?
Yes.
There was no central unity to the movement even then, right?
No, not at all. I mean, this started off at least as far as back as we can go, and what not just myself, but other research that I've looked at and things that I've heard from other people. You can look back into the late 18th and early 19th centuries seeing some of this where it was brought up. But the first dedicated movement that we saw that brought everybody together was almost 80 years after it was first introduced towards the end of the 19th century.
Okay. So do you think that the movement was a reaction to, I mean, I know there's a long, difficult history with African Americans in the United States, of course.
Right.
It seems like, from what I've read, a lot of that comes out of the cultural oppression that many of African Americans have experienced, or do you think it's something else entirely? What do you think was the genesis?
In a way, it does, and that may have been one of the reasons that it took a while for this to take hold, is if you know part of your history when it comes to African Americans in the United States, especially going back into slavery at this time period we're talking about, a lot of the people who were the slave owners, the land owners, purported themselves to be Christians. So when this movement started as a possible Christian movement within the Black community, many were wary just about the term Christianity because of the people that were over them and the connotation that it gave. So because of that, it was maybe something that slowly moved, or maybe they were a little cautious of getting it out there, and it may have even been back behind the scenes that we didn't even know about. It's not like that was being documented back then, so some of that may have been happening without our knowledge.
It didn't start like we think of a movement starting today with an outspoken leader and, you know, galvanizing a lot of people.
Right.
This kind of had a very back-channel, secret sort of groundswell that wasn't exactly a rebellion or a movement or something in the obvious sense of the word. This may have been going on for a long time behind the scenes in secret quarters and
Absolutely.
Things like that. So it wasn't a central movement with a central leader.
but it did come out of the time of slavery and then post-antebellum, post-Civil War.
Right, and there,
America.
In those times, you did see for a brief period of time some people that were seen as leaders. For instance, in 1866, there was a person named Frank Cherry that claimed he had seen a vision from God. And that vision, he maintained, told him that the African Americans were true descendants of the Hebrews from the Old Testament of the Bible.
Wow. And so where was Cherry from?
Cherry was here in the United States, obviously, but he founded a place in Chattanooga, Tennessee, called the Ground of Truth for All Nations.
Okay.
And that's kind of where things started as far as having a home base for this.
Was he a former slave?
He was.
Okay. And did he escape to the north? We don't know where.
No, we don't have that background, at least not in my research.
But that he didn't start off by saying, we are the Black Hebrew Israelites. This is a small germination of the movement. This is where
Correct.
We can, if we can trace it back somewhere publicly, this is kind of where we go. Right?
Right. But at the same time, even though he established what he did there, it didn't gain a lot of traction. It wasn't until things started happening in other areas.
Okay.
Almost a decade later, you had almost a very similar incident happen with William Saunders Crowdy, who also claimed a very similar vision that he said was also from God and also said that African Americans were direct descendants from the original Israelites of the Old Testament of the Bible.
How much do you think cultural literacy played a factor in this growing? Because I know a lot of slaves and former slaves weren't able to read. But you have a couple of charismatic leaders advocating a certain kind of a doctrine. It would seem to be pretty easy to get that off the ground if people can't read scripture for themselves. Do you think a lot of this was just sort of a word of mouth development, like through the grapevine? What was it about these men that you think attracted the movement in this direction? What was it, their vision, their charisma?
Well, I think it was more the vision of what it could be, because this in this vision took away Christianity from it being the white religion.
Okay.
And now gave it an opportunity and a way for the black people in the United States to separately identify within the religion.
And so
without having the attachment.
Yes. It's almost like a complete, and you can absolutely empathize with the desire to disassociate yourself.
Right.
With the kind of cultural Christianity that you saw in
right.
post-antebellum Civil War, you know, Southern America. If that's Christianity,
Yeah, and that will pose a problem later on when we start talking about what they read as far as the Bible, what they accept, what they don't accept. You're going to see some problems there within that and how we as Christians are going to respond to that.
Okay, so you have two individuals starting this basically toward the end of the Civil War and the Civil
right.
War time period. Where do we go from there?
We pick it back up in the 1900s or the 1919
okay.
When we see something happening up in New York, up in Harlem, New York, where a group called the Commandment Keepers of the Living God came under the leadership of a person named Rabbi Wentworth A. Matthew. And his views and practices were really close to Orthodox Judaism.
Now, is he African American as well?
He is as well.
Okay, so here's an African American not picking up Christianity, but actually seemingly aligning himself with Judaism.
Correct.
Okay.
And he added a new twist in. His new twist was that he believed and he stated that the original Israelites of the Old Testament were black and that the white Jewish people that we had today were a result and product of intermarriage throughout time.
Okay.
So he's adding in a new wrinkle here.
Okay. And this really doesn't have anything to do with Kabbalah mysticism. This is more just ethnic identification
correct
with Jewish roots, something very similar to the idea of maybe the Native Americans coming from the lost tribe of the Mormon
right.
religion, where you have
yes.
this ethnicity
absolutely
ethnicity descendants. So this is a movement where it's not really in accordance with scripture so much as it is what's in your DNA, what's your genealogical origin.
Right.
And so the movement is claiming the purity of truth rests with the African-American people who are identifying as genetically God's chosen people.
Correct.
Okay.
And
okay.
It's kind of weird as you watch this movement grow a little bit, that there was a small group of people within the movement that tried to move over to Africa to establish a colony over there and to start growing over there and in their own terms moving back to where they were from.
Okay.
And while that gained no traction over there, really as their movement. While they were there, they had an interaction with some Jamaican missionaries. And as a result of that, you had Rastafarianism come out of the combination.
No way. Is
that
where this came from? Yep. But that came out of meeting the Jamaican missionaries over there in Africa.
Absolutely.
Wow.
Yeah, it's kind of weird, and this is maybe going back to what you were pointing out originally, and why Watchman does this, why you go through these profiles, why you provide these profiles. There are good chances, especially in today's day and age, you're going to run into people that will have a variety of views and beliefs that they have taken from different religions.
Yes.
And by understanding all of these other religions, we can then know, okay, well, this is where you're coming from here.
That's
this
an excellent
is where you're
point,
from there.
Right, right.
And it allows us as apologists, as Christian apologists, to then be able to react in a good biblical
right.
way.
I mean, that's the cultural mindset. We can pick and choose from a variety of different ways. But I think the other thing you're pointing out is really interesting, too, is the necessity and an understanding a worldview of any group, whether they're non-believers or Jews or whatever, that there's always a story behind it. And a lot of people's worldviews are emotively shaped.
Yep.
And they're not just an intellectual sort of thing. It's more, there's an emotional, relational component to these things. And so, at least for me reading this profile, it was, you at least had some empathy for the African-American, the plight of the African-American in our culture. You can understand why they rose up and did something that they wanted to do something different. Now, whether it was true or not, it's a whole other story. But at least in part of the points of these profiles is to understand with empathy your neighbor, not just to know to win an argument. But here's the background and recognize that Black Hebrew Israelites today, there's still cultural identity and personal issues going on in the lives of these people as well. But like you said, we're dealing a culture where people are picking and choosing, but they're doing so in order to sort of, you know, like the problem of evil. People have an intellectual objection, there's a lot more of an emotional investment in the questions of the problem of evil than there is an intellectual one. So,
absolutely.
So this is an excellent profile to help us understand the background of this and to really listen with empathy toward our neighbors who are stuck in this. So
right, and in knowing the background, not just understanding where they are coming from and getting their religious roots, we also need to understand, as with almost any religion, every religion I've seen and heard of, there are pluses and minuses. There's going to be your good eggs and your bad eggs.
Right.
And you have some attached to this movement as well that happened back in the 60s up in a couple of places, and then down in Miami in the 70s and 80s. You had two different versions of groups popping up that were not the best people in the world. And because they were aligned with this movement and have given it, at least as far as that aspect goes, a black eye towards their movement.
So we go from New York in the early 20th century, and where does this now start picking up a little bit more distinction and momentum, culturally speaking?
Well, in the 1960s, you had a person named Ebner Ben-Yamin who left the commandment keepers that were up in New York and moved into Chicago.
Okay.
And he began the Israeli School of Universal Practical Knowledge.
Now, again, important to note, when this happened, 1960s.
Exactly.
Not more racial tensions and things going on. So there seems to be a seedbed of cultural fomentation in this group that we are reacting. And you can kind of empathize with this idea of wanting to be countercultural, because look at the kind of oppression that we're still dealing with.
Right.
So there's a definite, I see, a sense of empowerment and identity that gives these people the force of their beliefs, I think.
There is, but as with a lot of splinter sects and splinter groups that you see, you also see identities sometimes having to change because of who they become and because of what they state.
Yeah.
That group that I just mentioned that was formed
in Chicago.
They ended up having to change their name. They were rebranded first to the Israelite Church of Practical Knowledge, and then later the Israelite Church of God and Jesus Christ. And the reason they rebranded, because they failed in a prophecy that said that Jesus Christ was going to return in 2000.
Okay, so that Chicago group in the 60s said that Jesus was going
to
return?
Well, they continued to last on from the 60s in one way, shape, or form, and they changed their names from the original group. The second group was the Israelite Church of Practical Knowledge, and then after in that group, they had made that claim of Christ's return and then had to change it to another group called the Israelite Church of God in Jesus Christ.
Okay. So that was after the failed prophecy.
Correct. So that brings us more to current day.
Okay. So is that group still active in Chicago, or that?
Not that I've seen active as a group. There absolutely are groups of people that are there, but I haven't seen this specific group.
So fast forward here to the 21st century, and we are dealing with a couple of headline news incidents.
Yes, we've had two major ones over just the past calendar year.
Okay, and they involve violence and shooting, and tell us a little bit about the two incidents specifically.
Well, the most recent one is one that we can just look back to that just happened a few weeks ago up in New Jersey.
Okay, yes. Yeah, I heard about that one.
You know, the shooting that happened up there. There was a deadly shooting at a cemetery and a kosher supermarket there in Jersey City. It wasn't necessarily associated with it, and that's one thing that we need to be very careful about as we're looking at other groups of people and people as we look at our news feeds. Because of how quickly information comes out there, yes. People can get a bit of news and say, hey, here's what's going on.
They did this.
Right.
Yeah, they jumped to conclusions without thinking through them. Right. That's a good point. Excellent point.
These people that have been identified here with the group in Jersey, and it did go out across a lot of national news outlets that these people have been identified with the Hebrew Israelites. However, when deeper research was done, the people involved only had shown an interest in Hebrew Israelites. They were not a part of the group. So okay. We've got to be very careful when we do that.
And the media sometimes will jump to conclusions as well. And
absolutely.
I remember when the shooting in Jersey happened, you know, immediately following, you know, hours later, who are the black Hebrew Israelites?
Right.
As if in the mind of the public imagination, it's almost like guilt just because the headline made
absolutely.
CNN. They must have been them. Did they ever take on an official name of black Hebrew Israelites? When did that kind of become codified?
That has been more a name of the media. Has used. They identified more as Hebrew Israelites without having the connotation of black in front of it. They've also just simply identified with whatever small group or sect they were in around the United States.
Okay.
And I think that in order to identify a group as a whole, especially since, like we were talking about, there is no national
yes.
or leader part of this group, they use the term to try to identify the entirety of it.
So if you saw a group of Hebrew Israelites in Los Angeles and one group in Tallahassee, there may not be any association.
There probably isn't.
It's just in name only.
Correct.
They could have distinctive doctrines that don't really have anything to do with each other. So we don't want to look at maybe a group in Texas, a group in Florida, a group in California as being one cohesive part of the whole.
Right.
There's a very splintered association, if you will, of these groups.
Right. But like I said, there were two events over this past year. And the one most recent was the one in Jersey City. If you go back to last January, about a year ago, you guys may remember the event that happened where there was a Native American march in Washington, D.C. And as a part of that march, there was something that seemed at the time to have happened between the Native Americans and a group of young high school students.
Yes.
One of which was wearing a red MAGA hat.
Right. I remember that very clearly.
Okay. And first, it seemed like those two main things were going on between those two groups. But within a couple of days, it was identified that there was a third group that was on the outskirts of that may have also been involved.
Mm.
And that group was a group of Hebrew Israelites.
Okay.
They were identified as Hebrew Israelites. And it was identified that they had stirred up all of the violence. It was stated that they may have been the people that were behind the problems. And that's, again, something we've got to be very careful about when other names get thrown out there.
Mm.
Because, again, the Hebrew Israelites that are there in that area said that wasn't us.
Yeah. Well, I've read a couple articles from the original Jersey City incident where the media was doing media analysis. And most of the articles were saying that they some of these groups do have at least a few things in common.
Right.
One of them being they're kind of aggressive.
Yes.
To say the least.
Well, in my encounters with that's absolutely an accurate statement, but it means on it, you've got to look at what you mean by aggressive.
Yes, let's define that. Are we talking like terrorism, violence? Are we talking,
no.
You know, what's the...
No, that is not the aggressive that I'm talking about when it comes to Hebrew Israelites. My interaction with them, I've never had in my face personal interaction aggression. But I have had many people come to me and say, here, this is what's going on. I've driven by them on the streets because they have a tendency to be out on the streets, carrying signs, wearing their dress, and yelling and screaming at passersby, especially people that are on the street walking up to them.
In your experience in researching this, what's the sort of the point of them being on the street? Are they protesting? Are they trying to? Are they proselytizing for there? Or are they just protesting the culture? Are they
no,
just...
it is definitely not a protest. It's more proselytizing. They're more trying to become a group that people are aware of and people know, while at the same time, in their minds, opening the eyes of those who don't understand.
Okay, but for all of them, do you think the genetic heredity is central to all of the Hebrew Israelite movements in the country?
Yes.
That we're ethnically identifying with the original Hebrews?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Okay.
And there's a couple of things that show where they go with that. I have not read of or heard of a singular one of these groups that doesn't identify the 1611 version of the King James Version or King James Bible as their Bible that they will follow. That is the only singular Bible they will follow simply because of the way the wording happens.
Right, okay.
Because they will utilize verses within the Bible to help point
to
what they believe.
Gotcha, gotcha.
And
so it's important, I think, at this point to distinguish that when you see black Hebrew Israelites or Hebrew Israelites in the media, it's not the right mental picture to think of them as ISIS or something like that.
Oh, no.
We're not talking about a unified terrorist organization, because one article I read was treating them like a terrorist organization.
Yeah.
But they're not an organized terrorist association.
No.
They don't have a bin Laden. They're
nope.
not centrally located.
Nope.
Most of them do not. The violence that made the news is uncharacteristic or has been uncharacteristic of the movement. Is that correct?
Absolutely.
Okay.
The violence that we talk about, the aggressiveness that I'm talking about, is they will, while on the street, if you were to approach them, they have no problem with getting in your face and trying to tell you what they believe, why they believe. If you are not agreeing with them, they will call you out. They will say sometimes demeaning things about you, sometimes some not the best words that they will use, but at the same time they will back off at times.
I know that you were telling me earlier that if they think you have a demon,
a demon to them is their way out.
Okay.
If they run into people on the street who happen to really know scripture,
yeah,
and happen to really know where they're coming from, as opposed to what the Hebrew Israelites are trying to do, when they start feeling backed into a corner, the Hebrew Israelites, they start feeling like they may be losing this argument, they will then say, well, you've got a demon, there's no reason for me to believe you, and they'll move on.
So you can, if you see them on the street, it's not like they're going to punch you in the face or anything. You might have a heated conversation.
Yes.
But they will have a conversation with
Absolutely.
You. So I think it's important to say that these incidents of violence are not the norm, are not normative.
No, they are not.
And if you see a black Hebrew Israelite group or Hebrew Israelite group, 99% of the time is not, it might be mouthy, it might be a little verbally heated, but it's not going to turn violent if you can keep your cool.
Yes.
And I think that's one characteristic if you encounter them, keep your cool, have a conversation.
I can easily think of many other religious groups out there that would go violent way before this group would. So I would not label this as a violent group.
But it's so, I mean, you know this, Rich, that it's so easy to, in our social media day and age, to just kind of run with a narrative.
It is.
So even though that, you know, this isn't obviously a Christian group and it's not really a Jewish group, but it's not a terrorist organization either.
No, it's not. But you're bringing up some good points on what you just said with not a Christian group, not a Jewish group. They do believe in God. They believe that they believe in the same God that Christians believe in and that Jewish people believe in.
Okay, okay.
However, they do not believe in the Trinity.
Yeah, and they don't believe in Jesus' divinity either, as far as I understand.
Exactly.
Okay.
So that is something we all need to understand, especially as we go through all of these profiles. Just because we use the term God or use the term Jesus does not mean we're talking about
the same person. The same God, the same Jesus, right.
Yes.
So that's another very helpful aspect of the profile is most of these movements and religious beliefs have something to say about Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible.
Right.
But that is where you can begin a common ground discussion. But it's important to know that it's important to know that aspect, to know the language. Don't, I mean, you and I, we talk to atheists a lot. They will say God, and you know, we'll define what you mean by God. We got to make sure we're talking about the same thing here.
Exactly.
So it's okay to say, it would be safe to say that if you feel up for it, it's okay to talk to these people if they're on your college campus or whatever.
Absolutely. But like I said, they do have no problem talking with you, but they are going to be a lot louder and
louder.
a little of what may seem aggressive.
Not wise to engage them without maybe somebody with you.
Correct.
Yeah.
Correct. And they will use a lot of scriptural references. They will try to throw different scripture at you. And for those that aren't well-versed in the Bible, it will knock you back on your heels. A lot of that is because they will just throw it quickly at you and really have.
Well, and
you,
that's one thing that amazes me about learning these profiles and meeting people in these different groups and things, even Muslims. A lot of these people know the Bible a lot better than Christians, or at least can quote a lot of the Bible. Maybe they don't understand it correctly, but it's absolutely essential whenever you're engaging groups like this to know Scripture.
It is, but at the same time, I will add on to that, just because someone, even if it's outside of this group we're talking about today, someone throws scripture at you, that does not mean they're using it in the correct context.
Right, exactly.
As we're here at this conference, this is a conference I've been to a few different years, and I have loved hearing one specific term multiple times over the past couple of days.
Context.
Hermeneutics.
What's your frame of reference? How are you interpreting the text?
Exactly. Being able to look into not just a singular verse, but looking at it in totality to make sure you're getting out of it what is actually there.
Right. And then whenever I give a talk about anything, I'm like, I hope I'm being contextually faithful.
Right.
Because we are susceptible to error, and it's really easy to make contextual mistakes and be guilty of misconstruing what it's saying in the text. So very important if you're going to engage Hebrew Israelites. They're not really talking about Israelites. They're talking about genetic bloodlines. They're talking about a different God, a different Jesus. They're kind of aggressive in their approach. Not every group is going to be the same. Not every group, and most of them are not going to be violent.
Mm-hmm.
But if you tend to be a hothead, it's probably not a good idea to engage them. Recognize your own limitations.
Absolutely.
But engage with circumspection and probably engage with somebody. Don't try to go find these people and try to have a conversation, because usually on campuses and things, they're in groups. They're in groups of people. So it's really hard if you've ever been in a situation where it's just you and a group of five or six people, you're going to get overwhelmed really quickly.
And you also need to understand, again, where they're coming from culturally and how different cultures may, if you try to approach them, if you are of a different culture, of different ethnic background, that may make it a little more difficult for you to get across to them. For instance, when we were talking about the Bible, going back to what we were talking about when this group started first moving in the old times of slavery, they look again at the 1611 King James Version Bible as authoritative. However, they will not look at a vast majority of the New Testament as something that they will accept. They do not accept a vast majority of the writings of Paul, because that was a lot of the writings that their masters, the slave owners, back when this was first moving and first getting going.
Was using Paul to justify.
Correct.
Slavery. Yeah.
So they will
that
look
totally, at... That's an excellent point, because there's something you wouldn't understand. Why are they rejecting Paul?
Right.
Hermeneutically, theologically, why are you rejecting Paul? Oh, what appears to be a condoning of antebellum slavery.
Correct. And they will put those two together, and because of that, they'll say, okay, this part of the Bible is not something that we agree with.
And that's why I can also understand why they would change the doctrines of Christ, because, you know, Philippians 2, Jesus becomes a bondservant, you know.
Right.
So that's a sort of a polemic against, and understandably, a polemic against the struggle of slavery.
Yes, but at the same time, along with that, if you know where their limitations are coming from and where they are pushing certain things, you can utilize that.
Absolutely, to your advantage.
Because you can go into Peter, go into 2 Peter chapter 2, where in that chapter it talks about heresy against God's word in a total spectrum. So you can have the discussion of, okay, well, how come you won't listen to or won't read these other aspects of God's word? You're committing heresy if you are saying that you follow God, but you won't look at that. So it opens that conversation
about
that.
Yeah, and so the goal is not you're not going to have a short-term victory if you go confront one of these groups on a college campus.
Well, you're not going to have a short-term victory with many people of other religions.
Yeah, and when they're out in that posture, when they're out in that, they're very defensive, and it's just exercise caution and wisdom. But we want to make sure we're dispelling the idea that I mean, be aware, because there are always, like you said earlier, Rich, there's always bad eggs in the bunch, and there are going to be more fringe-oriented people within these groups, but there is no systematic one-group mentality we're going to undermine the cultural fabric of America.
No,
they're not North American terrorists.
Absolutely not, because I can point to people within Christianity throughout time that did some things that I'm not happy about to say I'm a Christian and they did that.
So, so these groups are, you will find them, but in different varieties throughout. Now, are they mostly in America? Are they all over the world? Or are they?
They are mostly in America, but they're starting to pop up in Europe. They're starting to pop up a little bit in Europe because you're seeing a little bit more of religious tolerance starting to happen in Europe. And because of that, you're seeing that movement a little bit. As I also mentioned earlier on, there are some groups that believe that the people in South America may also be part of direct descendants of the nation of Israel.
All right.
So they will identify.
So the other ethnicities are possibly also descendants.
Correct.
As well, just as long as it's not Anglo-Saxon.
Correct.
And understandably why. You know, why wouldn't you include people like that? Well, because that's kind of where this whole thing came out of. We were reacting against that kind of Christianity.
Right, and for them, a big point coming up with that is salvation. Salvation for a Hebrew Israelite is a person who is a direct descendant from the Hebrew Israelites and them alone.
So you're in the kingdom just based on your DNA.
Correct.
You're chosen, selected, saved just by having the right.
Correct. The only
heredity.
But there is one other way that people can do that. Some sects believe that the Edomites, the white people, according to them, on how they are looking at this through the Bible and through the text, can attain salvation if they keep the law. By the law, I'm talking about the Old Testament Mosaic law, because they do point to following the Mosaic law. But as long as they follow the law and are under the authority of a Hebrew Israelite.
Got it.
So that is how, according to them.
Interesting point at that end, that one obtains salvation through allowing one of them to be your master.
Correct.
So a cultural inversion there, almost a statement in a sense. Do you think that's directly related? Or
I don't know that I want to go down that aspect with it or that road with it. I can see, although I disagree with this being a true religion, I can see where if they were taking it the way they were taking it, I can see the thought process and how they got there.
But you think it might be more accurate to say disciple-teacher?
Yes.
So the language of master just seemed like a...
Right. And it's that's just used because that's more the terminology I've come across.
Okay.
But that may be a more accurate description than using the word disciple.
So if you weren't genealogically pure, if you submitted yourself to a teacher within the organization, then you could become an acolyte in the organization and save yourself or be saved in that
Correct.
Way.
Okay. And we've seen that across some other sects and religion as well.
Okay.
So that's kind of in line with what we've seen from other groups.
Well, thanks for writing the profile, Rich. Thanks for spending time with us. It was an honor and a privilege to talk to you. Thank you for filling us in. It was fantastic. Any final thoughts on how going forward with groups like this, if they make, I think for one, is when you see the news, always keep in mind the sensational aspect of media, social media.
Yeah.
Do your research, have the facts. The profile is a great place to start. It's a fantastic resource, and it'll give you the information not only about the group, but about how to handle them from a Christian perspective. But it's the most important thing, I think we would agree, is to be knowledgeable.
It is.
To love your neighbor is to know him.
Absolutely.
And to really know him from his perspective. And our profile really tries to give you that. So just because they're not on the Christian spectrum, you know, there's an intelligent way to deal with your neighbor, and these could be your neighbors. Just
there is, and that's where I would go with my final thought, is we are here at an apologetics conference, and in almost every breakout session and main session, you'll hear someone bring up 1 Peter 3:15.
Right.
That is generally used as the basis scripture for apologetics that states that we are to be ready to defend our faith.
Yeah.
Because of what we believe
with
into
gentleness
others. But that's the thing.
Meekness.
If we go on past verse 15, it talks not just about gentleness and meekness, but the fact that we're supposed to do that so that in the way that we approach someone else, We do it with so much love and grace that they can't say anything bad against us.
Watchman Fellowship offers the Profile Notebook, a comprehensive resource packed with over 500 pages of information on other religions, cults, New Age spirituality, and a host of other non-Christian movements and ideas. Each profile consists of 4 pages and offers comprehensive insights between the truth of the Christian faith and these other religions and belief systems. Be sure to check out some of the samples of the Profile Notebook at watchman.org today. Thanks for listening to this episode of The Profile.